We're now approaching the end of Holy Week. Congratulations, and I've enjoyed making this spiritual journey with all of you. It was a really blessed time. During this time, we've read many of the readings from the Scripture and from the Church Fathers, including the beautiful hymns, all the commentaries, the amazing sermons from Sam, Daniel, Richard, and Lekun, and all the Gospel readings recounting the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ during His final saving and life-giving week. They're all leading to Good Friday, all to this moment, and all to His final words, "It is finished." So this is the mystery of God's work to complete for us on the cross. We've walked with our Lord during the Holy Week in a time when we remembered the extreme suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we really package it all the readings that we read, especially today, actually for the whole week, we can see that He was betrayed by His own countrymen. He was abandoned by the closest to Him. He was spat on. He was beaten. Beat with a rod. Whipped, mocked. He was stripped, given a crown of thorns, carried a cross through the streets, nailed to the cross, and stabbed with a spear. And today, we were crucified with Christ, but tomorrow, we will be glorified with Him. Today, we died with Him. On Sunday, we'll be made alive with Him. Today, we're buried with Him, and on Sunday, we rise with Him. Today, we're in the tomb with Him, and on Sunday, we'll be freed from death. Today, we're in the pain of labor, and Sunday, we embrace the child from that labor that has come into the world, and the joy that comes with that. We were living in a broken world, and this is where He came. He came into this broken world and allowed Himself to be broken on the cross. And He repairs the world for all those who believe in Him. We were living in the darkness and the shadow of death. And He came to walk among us in the darkness and to lead us out of the darkness and show us a way into the light. We were under the curse of sin. And He came and bore on His shoulders the wood of the cross, even though He Himself was innocent, and removed the curse from us. We were bound and sold on account of our sins, as we say in the liturgy. And He came to pay our debt on the cross, to ransom us, to free us from Satan, sin, and death. What's always most fascinating to me during this time is the beautiful, and also very beautiful, is the many prophecies that we read. It's beyond human ability to put together these prophecies and to package them all during Holy Week. We've read a lot of it, and during our, especially this year, we had our little Bible study that we did leading up to it, our Lent series, where we reviewed a handful of the prophecies of the cross in the Old Testament. And so just to recap, in the book of Genesis alone, we covered how Adam and Eve, with the skin of a sacrificed animal that God gave Adam and Eve that to cover their shame, is a symbol of the cross. Acceptable sacrifice of Abel compared to the rejected sacrifice of Cain was a symbol of the cross. The Ark of Noah itself was an amazing symbol of cross, which saved 8 souls in the same way the cross saves us. The Tree of Life in Paradise represents the cross. The betrayal of Joseph's brothers and Joseph's final deliverance and restoration is a symbol of the cross and resurrection, and many more in Genesis, of course. Then we had Andrew Hanna come and speak to us about Exodus and the desert wanderings. He talked to us about Moses' staff that worked all of the amazing miracles and wonders and that parted the Red Sea and led to the liberation of the Jews. It was a symbol of the cross, which of course freed us from slavery of sin and death. Moses lifting up his hands in the form of a cross. And by doing that, he defeated the Amaleks. And when his arms got tired, they were defeated. So his friends had to lift his arms back again. These things have no meaning when they're looked at by themselves in the Old Testament. But through the lenses of the New Testament, it is inspiring to read all of these prophecies. And of course, the Passover blood, which we read about today, that granted salvation, is a very strike resemblance to our Lord, our true Passover, our Pascha, that we celebrate today. We had Sharif speak to us about the deliverance of Susanna and how God used that same instrument of the wicked plots to turn against them and become an instrument of their destruction. And though plotted against, even to the point of death, we read that Susanna willingly accepted death to remain innocent, and God delivered her and punished the evil men. In the same way, our Lord quickly turned the tables on Satan, with the instrument that he wanted to inflict on our Lord Jesus Christ became the instrument of his destruction. And this is why we always have the cross adorning our churches, in our hands, on our necklaces. We make signs on our children. We put them in our homes because it is the sign of our victory. In the same way, we read about David and Goliath and how David took that same sword of Goliath that he was using to strike fear in the Israelites, the children of God. And David took that sword and cut off his head. And how did the demeanor change among the people of God after that event? They changed 180 degrees after that. We read about the many psalms and how many of the psalms point to our Lord Jesus Christ. For example, and we read them today as well, Psalm 22, which starts with the words that our Lord uttered on the cross today, my God, why have you forsaken me? Ask this question, and it wasn't a question that was void of context. It was actually quoting the first verse of Psalm 22. And so when he quotes that verse, it inspires us to go read the entirety of Psalm 22, which speaks about his suffering in very striking detail, like exactly what our Lord suffered. For it says in Psalm 22, "For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." But if we read on in the psalm, we also see that that he is delivered. He says, "He has heard my prayer, and he is delivered." And we also read about the start of the church as well. So we see the answer to the question of why God forsake him, right? And the answer is in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And also the answer in many other verses, such as Mark chapter 10, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." We also read about the lamentations of Jeremiah, which we are about to read in a very beautiful but very solemn tone. And it's in the 12th hour, which we're about to start. And also about the suffering servant in Isaiah chapter 53, prophesying so starkly and so clearly that about what would happen to the Lord during his passion, that if you read it, you read it as if he's talking in the past tense, like something already happened, not something that's happened hundreds of years later. So it was such a very powerful prophecy. And we read so many other prophecies. I mean, just this book alone that some of our servants put together, I mean, most of these are prophecies, right? And we only touched on a few of these in this talk, but very inspiring, and again, not man-made. This is something that's definitely divinely inspired. One of the most beautiful prophecies that I like to look at goes back to the very, very beginning with the creation of Adam and Eve. It's as if God saw the cross even at the time he created Adam and Eve. We know that the Word of God created Adam from the dust of the earth and then caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. So Adam had a deep sleep, and as he leaned his head and slept, from his side, God took a rib and formed Eve. We all know the story since we're kids, right? But it points to something very deep. That then Adam woke up and he saw his bride. He called her Eve. And the word Eve means life, because she, as he says, is the mother of all living. And this is, and as Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." So today we see the second Adam, as St. Paul describes him in Romans chapter 5. He says, "Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation." This is what the first Adam. "Even so, through one man's righteous act, our Lord Jesus Christ, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made alive." So out of his side came Eve. And when we look at the cross, or the icon of the crucifixion here, we see this is how the bride of Christ also came out of his side, which is, of course, the bride of Christ is the church, which is us. This is how we would be formed through the baptism and through the Eucharist, through the blood and through the water that came out of his side. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, St. Paul says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are of one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. This is the church that is formed from the side of Christ, from the wounds of Christ. Because of this, the first woman, as St. Augustine says, is a quote from St. Augustine, because of this, the first woman was formed from the side of man when asleep and was called life and the mother of the living. Truly, it pointed to a great good prior to the great evil of the transgression in the guise of the one thus lying asleep. The second Adam, our Lord, bowed his head and fell asleep on the cross, that a spouse might be formed for him from that which flowed from the sleeper's side. O death, whereby the dead are raised anew to life, what can be purer than such a blood? What more health-giving than such a wound? So today we see Christ on the cross, falling in the depths of sleep and death, and like in the side of the Ark of Noah, where the eight souls, the eight people, Noah and his wife and his three children and their wives, they entered into the side of the Ark. And by entering in, they were saved. Likewise, us also, we need to enter into the body of Christ through his side, which was pierced for our sake. We find ourselves in the wounds of Christ. This is where we find out who we are, in the wounds of Christ, as a sure sign that we are loved by the Almighty. And this is what we see on the cross. We see his wounds. We see his crown of thorns, where the nails pierced his hands and feet, and the spear that pierced his side. We see ourselves in these wounds. And we enter in and we abide in the body, which is the church, through baptism and by partaking of his Eucharist, of the blood. For this reason, from the wound of Christ, symbolized by the side door of the ark or the side of Adam, came water and blood. Water and blood came from it, which is, of course, representative of baptism and the Eucharist. St. Cyril of Alexandria says that those who are united with Christ are surely also crucified with him. We are his body. We walked with him. We were crucified with him. And now we are buried with him, if we are indeed in his body. On Sunday, we rise from him, with him. Our Lord offers that perfect sacrifice, and because he was also divine on behalf of all and in place of all, allows us to benefit from this and allow us to benefit from the victory. And at the same time, of course, he showed himself mightier than the death that we see on the cross through his resurrection. And also a mysterious thing that happens as well, that he entered into Hades during this time and opened up the doors of those who were waiting to be redeemed. He saw Moses and Abraham and all of the saints of the Old Testament and brought them to paradise as well. And he gives us this victory as our own. He gives it freely to us as our own. He offered the sacrifice on the cross on behalf of all, and we are healed. We're the ones who are healed. The resurrection from the dead on behalf of all, as he is the first fruits of the resurrection, and we all live eternally because of this. And as we've entered into the body of Christ, which is the church, through his side, through the wounds of Christ, through the communion that we take, the Eucharist, and share in his crucifixion, if we abide in his body, we also shall share in the resurrection, in the eternal life as well. And we boldly say, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? We share in the cross of our Lord. However, the cross is reflected in our lives as well. We have to share in the victory of our Lord by sharing in the cross of our Lord. Christ is not ashamed to carry the cross that we deserved, and he carried it on our behalf. He suffered even because he is innocent, even though he's innocent. But he did this because, of course, he loved you, and he loved me, and he loved all of us in a very personal level, not some theoretical, ambiguous statement, but in a very real way, he loves each of us and carried the cross on our behalf. So when it comes to our turn to carry the cross, let all the Christian not be ashamed to carry the crosses in our lives, especially those we carry for Christ's sake. What does it mean to carry the cross? I mean, no one's going to put a piece of wood on you, right? But every one of us has crosses in our lives. And some of those crosses have to do with carrying the cross for Christ's sake. Some of them are just part of life. Well, they are a type of cross. But although some of you are carrying, and I know many of you carry crosses because of the service, right? Or because of witnessing at work or among your friends. And this is carrying the cross. Those who participated in Holy Week at any level carried the cross with our Lord. Not so much that Holy Week can be exhausting, which we know it is. And some of you are very tired, I know. But more than that, that we try to align our behavior with abandoning the lust of this world, if even for a small period of time during Holy Week and during Lent, so that it could be a model for us for the rest of our life. The death of the worldly behavior raises us up and allows us to have a beginning with the life of Christ. As St. Paul says, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its pleasures and desires. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So let's not ever think that a cross in our lives means abandonment by God. In fact, it's the opposite. It's us partaking and walking with the Lord. St. Augustine goes on to say, in patient endurance of evil, hope to be made partakers of the greater good, for so his strength is perfected in our weakness. What our Lord accomplished on the cross is a great benefit to our souls for our redemption, and also as an example of courage in the service of God as well, in responding to his love and to his grace. Christ willingly suffered to carry the cross that we ourselves deserved, and we are sometimes shying away from carrying even the smallest crosses, even breaking a sweat to respond to his love. We need to show at least a small portion of the love that he showed us. Of course, it's not, can never be equal to what he showed us, but a small portion, as we have him as our example. So if suffering should occur, and I'm not saying the type of suffering that people around the world today are suffering, like martyrdoms or other types of things, but just the basic kind of inconvenience, or even giving a little bit of our time in the day or in the week for our spiritual life, or even having a little courage in the face of representing our Christianity, as many people who are not Christian have courage to represent some of the most silly things, right? We need to have at least a portion of that courage representing the salvation of the world. We have to have that courage. So let's not shy away from a little bit of the same courage. The moment our spiritual life becomes even slightly inconvenient, some of us throw up our hands and give up in the air as if some like ruinous calamity has taken hold of us, right? But others will take the challenges that they're faced and push through them, having our Lord Jesus Christ as an example. May our Lord always allow us to enter into his side and abide in the crucified body, so that we may also abide in the resurrected body as well. May he give us the endurance and the strength to bear our own sufferings, whether they be external or even internal, and to show courage in God's service and to endure conflicts for the sake of virtue and for the benefit of others, those around us, keeping our eyes on the end of such a sacrifice and on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the victory, of course, the sign of our victory leading up to the resurrection. So let's always carry the hope of the resurrection in our lives, because our Lord gives us the victory. To whom be glory forever. Amen.